Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 10. We have just finished about a three-month series on assurance of salvation last week. We finished that. Next week, Lord willing, we will go back to the Gospel of Matthew, where we left off. We'll start up in Matthew chapter 13, Lord willing, and the parables of the kingdom next week. Today, we want to especially consider the death and the resurrection of our Lord. And I want to read a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, and just four verses, verse 11 through 14. And we want to look at these in a little bit of detail this morning. And these verses really form almost a summary of what the book of Hebrews teaches. So let me read these, and then we will consider them. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Lord, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is through him that we approach you and are accepted. We acknowledge that we by nature, by birth, by practice, are sinners, and that we were born dead to God, with no thought of God or caring about what you think. But Lord, by your grace, you have opened our eyes through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to see not only our sin, but also that great provision that you have given for our sin, that you reconciled us to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pray this morning as we consider your Word that you would especially enable us to understand thy truth. We know that it is the inspired Word of God, and we know that it is true and authoritative and infallible. But Lord, we also know that we do need the Holy Spirit and his illumination in order to understand it and to submit to it and to walk in it. And so we ask for this today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We say rightly that we serve a risen Savior. We don't simply say we serve a living Savior, although that's true. We say that we serve a risen Savior because the implication is obvious that he died first. And really, it's impossible to speak very much about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ without speaking about his death, because in a real sense, his resurrection was a confirmation of what his death accomplished. And so we are very joyous of the fact that God rose, or that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, because by it, it proved that he overcame death. But we want to emphasize this morning, and this is very clear in the passage that I just read, that the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ cannot really be comprehended or understood in any way biblically without understanding that it was a sacrifice. The death of Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. It wasn't simply that Jesus, things went bad in his plan and the rulers happened to kill him because things went awry. It wasn't accidental. It was something that was planned from the beginning of the world, and it was a sacrifice. That is, that it actually had an atoning value. It actually did accomplish something. Now, it is impossible to understand what I just said unless you understand what the Bible teaches about sacrifices and atonement and, of course, sin. All of those things are implied. When we speak of sin, we are speaking of the fact that every one of us are law breakers. We break God's law. We're all sinners by birth and by practice. And we need to have or we need to be reconciled to God. And what stands between us and God is sin, our sin. And so the only way that we can be reconciled is through atonement, through the shedding of blood, through a sacrifice. Now that's a very central biblical concept. And the very essence of biblical worship in the Old and New Testament, in fact, even before the time of the Jews, if we would go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden and just after they fell, at the very center of worship is the idea of drawing near with a blood sacrifice, that you cannot come to God without a sacrifice, a substitutionary atonement. Now, you cannot understand the death and resurrection of Christ without understanding this background. It is a sacrifice. Christ sacrificed himself. That's what the Bible says here in Hebrews 10. Now, I want you to observe the outline of this text, which is very simple. In verse 11, we have the imperfect sacrifices. Notice, plural. The imperfect sacrifices. Verse 11 says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, plural, which can never take away sins. Those are the imperfect sacrifices of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And then in verses 12 through 14, we have the one perfect sacrifice, singular, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will properly understand what Christ did on the cross, we must go back and look at what the Old Testament says about sacrifices, plural, because that's how we understand it. By the way, in the New Testament, almost all of the references by the apostles to the crucifixion of Christ have, if you will, a sacrificial motif. In other words, they all understood it as a sacrifice, based on what the Old Testament said. So let me first of all consider, in verse 11, the imperfect sacrifices. If you go to the Old Testament and you read, and as I said, all the way to the beginning, really, but especially with the Jewish nation, beginning really in the book of Exodus, it is hard to overlook the fact that very central to what the Jews did in regard to worship was sacrifice. Sacrifice was at the very center of everything they did. It was the center of their calendar. It was done every day. It was something that was very central to what God had called them to in regard to worship. And the main idea, and let me express this and emphasize this, the main idea of these sacrifices, plural, was substitutionary atonement. In other words, let me put it this way. I, putting myself back in those days, I sinned. Now, according to the scriptures in the Old Testament, the penalty for sin is death. Now, when I bring an offering, a blood sacrifice, basically what is being pictured is this, that that animal is dying in my place. I sinned, I should die, but instead of me dying, this animal dies. And this animal, which is pictured as being without blemish, the first born of the animal, a very healthy species, a very young and energetic, this innocent species, this innocent animal is put to death in my place in order to cover, that's what the word atone means in the Old Testament, to cover my sin. In Leviticus 17:11, and you can turn there if you like, if you want, you can just listen and I will read it. A very important verse in the Bible, Leviticus 17:11, this is what God told the nation of Israel when he instituted the sacrifices. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Say, why, God, did you institute all these sacrifices? Because you are sinners and you need atonement, and the only way that you can have atonement is if somebody or something dies in your place. You died, or you should die, because you sinned, but you have a substitute. And in a sense, this really is the fundamental idea that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were meant to portray. Substitutionary atonement. And it was the means by which, and the only means by which, you could, in the Old Testament, draw nigh to God. You remember God developed a whole system, or a tabernacle, and then later a temple was built under the basic same plan, which included a holy of holies, the center of it, where God dwelt. It was his presence, the Shekinah glory there, over the mercy seat. The high priest could only enter it once a year on the Day of Atonement with blood, right? And then outside of that, the other room in the tent was called the holy place, where you had the bread, or the show bread, and the incense altar, and the candlelight, and all that, and only priests were allowed in there. And then you had outside of the tent, you had the court, and there was the main altar. And the idea was that you could not worship God, or you could not approach God, who was represented as being in the Holy of Holies. You could not approach God, or be a part of even the congregation of Israelites, without bringing blood sacrifice. The only way you could approach this holy God was through substitutionary atonement. Now that's the main idea in the Old Testament. And you see, you can't really understand what Jesus did unless you understand that. And that's really what the book of Hebrews is about. I also like to say, just as a kind of a side note, we forget this because this is the Old Testament is so far removed from our culture. Sacrifices cost people something. They were expensive. We don't think of that so much now, but I mean, if you had a flock and you gave sacrifices, it was like giving money. I mean, that's your livelihood. You know, that was the measure of your wealth, was how many things were in your herd. And the one that you wanted to keep and the one that you wanted to use to breed for your flock was the healthy, the one without blemish, the one that was a male, that was the one that you wanted to keep in order to breed so that the rest of the flock would be like him, right? So the one you didn't want to give, right, was the one that was really the firstborn that was young. And that's the one that God called you to give, the firstborn, right? In fact, this is what God condemned the Israelites for in the book of Malachi, for giving the lame and the feeble, okay? But just kind of a side note. Now, I just want to observe from this text couple things. First of all, I want you to observe the offerers of these sacrifices. If you look in verse 11, it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering. Okay, I just want you to observe a couple things. First of all, a priest in the Old Testament was someone who was called by God to be a mediator between the people and God. In other words, you couldn't approach God yourself. You couldn't just go out in the wilderness and offer a sacrifice and say, I'm going to approach God. You had to do it according to God's program, his method of worship, which was you could only come to God through a priest with a blood sacrifice. You often killed the sacrifice yourself, but it was the priest who took the blood from the sacrifice, which was killed outside the tabernacle. The priest took it and put it on the altar and put all the sacrifice on the altar because you weren't allowed in there. Okay, so you had to have a priest, and that priest was someone who, if you will, interceded for you on behalf of God. There were many of them. That's why it says every. In fact, as you know, the priests were appointed by God as the sons of Aaron. All priests were sons of Aaron, and only sons of Aaron could be priests. But of course, priests died because they were also sinners. And so priests had to be replaced. And so you had priests and you had generation after generation after generation of priests. There were many priests. There were many priests in any given generation. Then there were many, many, many priests over the history of Israel because they kept dying. They have a habit of doing that. Okay, they died. And they died because they, like everybody else in the congregation, were sinners. And so they actually had to, in the Old Testament, offer sacrifices for themselves. In fact, if you read about the Day of Atonement, the priests were supposed to first offer sacrifices to cleanse themselves so that they could then, in turn, make sacrifices on behalf of the people. So this is what you had in the Old Testament. Every priest, meaning there were many priests, they were sinners, they died, they had to be replaced. And notice another word it says every priest stands. Being a priest was a lot of work. If you were a priest, you didn't sit around the tabernacle. In fact, if you read about the tabernacle, there were no chairs because they didn't do any sitting. They were standing. They were working. In fact, they worked very hard because if you think about all the people in a nation like Israel, the only place they could offer a sacrifice was the tabernacle or the temple. If you wanted to offer a sin offering, you had to do it there. You couldn't go off in your backyard and build an altar and offer a sin offering. You had to go to the tabernacle or the temple. So if you take a whole nation of people bringing their sacrifices, there were a lot of sacrifices going on. Priests were very busy because there were lots of sacrifices to offer. And so it says they were standing. They stand. The idea here is continuous. They were standing. Okay. It's in contrast to the next verse where it says Jesus sat down. Okay, because he offered one. We'll get to that in a minute. But we observe that the priest was someone who was very, very busy. He was standing. So here we have imperfect priests. Yes, appointed by God, but they were constantly dying off. There were lots of them because there were lots of sacrifices to offer, and they had to be offered every generation, constantly, daily, continually. Let us then observe the offerings under this Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. And there is a great deal that we could say here, and this is a fascinating subject. And what I want to kind of give you here in a hopefully a brief period of time is a sense for how much sacrifice was going on. It's very easy for us to read the Old Testament and just kind of, you know, read through it and not really think about what it meant for the average Jew in an average day or what it was like. But sacrifice was the very center of their religion. It was all centered on substitutionary atonement and the killing of animals. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals every year. And you killed them yourself, usually. Usually you killed them in order to offer them. Okay? And I say this because you need to see this in order to see the contrast with what Christ did and why we don't offer sacrifices anymore. Okay? The first, just observe here in verse 11, it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. Observe several things. First of all, they offered them daily. And I'll go through the system in a little bit here. But they offered these sacrifices daily. This isn't something they did like once a month or, you know, several times a year or on special holiday. They were sacrificing daily. And it says they were offering time after time. In other words, they were offering these sacrifices continually. There was no break. Time and time, they were offering these daily sacrifices, and then it says the same sacrifices. In other words, they were offered repetitively. The same sacrifices, in other words, the same burnt offerings, the same sin offerings, the same trespass offerings, they were offering the same offerings over and over and over again. So if you were in the nation of Israel and you sinned, you had to take a sin offering to the temple and you had to kill it and you had to give it to the priest and he had to put it on the altar and all that. And every time you sinned, you had to do it again. And then you did it again. And then you did it again. You didn't just, like, one time you offer a sin offering and then you go home and you're done for the year or your life. Anytime that you knowingly sinned, you had to offer a sin offering. Okay, so it was repetitive. You were doing this over and over again. Let me give you, hopefully I can do this in a short period of time, let me give you a brief outline of what the sacrificial system looked like, okay, in the Old Testament. If you go to Leviticus chapter 1, and if you want to turn there, you can. Understand Leviticus comes immediately after the tabernacle was built. In the book of Exodus, when God took the nation of Israel out to Sinai, constituted them a nation, and gave them the law, immediately after he gave them the law, they sinned. They broke the second commandment by building their golden calf, as you recall, in Exodus 32, immediately. And so what was obvious from the beginning was that they needed some system of atonement because they weren't going to keep this law. And so God gave them the tabernacle, And then in Leviticus, immediately after that, he gave them the sacrificial system. In other words, he described the various sacrifices that they were to offer. And he describes them especially in chapter 1 of Leviticus through chapter 7. We're not going to read this whole chapter, but just notice in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Leviticus, it says, "Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." That was the tabernacle that he just erected in Exodus chapter 40. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then Moses went in, apparently, and this is what God told him. Verse 2, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock." So basically, God tells Moses directly, this is what you're to tell the people of Israel. If they want to bring an offering to me, this is what they're to do. And he gives them four kinds of offerings, five kinds of offerings in Leviticus 1 through 7. There is the whole burnt offering. There is the grain offering, which was the only bloodless sacrifice, which actually involved grain. There was the peace offering. There was the sin offering, and there was the trespass offering. Those five offerings all had very, very specific modes and methods which the priest was to follow. Some of them, like the burnt offering, was completely consumed. Some of them were partially eaten by the priest and the offerer. Some of them were eaten only by the priest. And some of them, certain things were on the altar, other things were on the altar. And they were all very, very detailed here. And honestly, this is one of those places where when people say they're going to read through the Bible, they stop. Because they don't understand. It is. It's confusing. It's hard to follow. And since none of us offer sacrifices, we say, what does this matter? The reason it matters is because everything in here has something to do with pointing to Christ. I'm not going to pretend that I understand every single thing that's in the book of Leviticus, but understand it is important. Now, I observe that these sacrifices, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, they were generally speaking, I say generally speaking, they were voluntary offerings. In other words, someone from the congregation would bring them. If they wanted to bring a burnt offering, they would bring a burnt offering. Okay, so these offerings were brought to the tabernacle or to the temple continually, every day, by different people, all through the year. But then there were also daily sacrifices that were given by the priests on behalf of the whole nation. Look, for example, in Numbers chapter 28. Numbers 28, and again, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I just want to observe that there were certain things that they were to do, the priests were to do, every day or every holiday or whatever. He says in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be careful to present my offering, my food for my offerings by fire of a soothing aroma to me at their appointed time. You shall say to them, this is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs 1 year old without defect as a continual burnt offering every day." They were every morning and every evening to offer a burnt offering, a lamb of the first year. They were to offer morning and evening. That was something the priests did. That was like the first thing they did practically was they went out and they offered a lamb. And the last thing they did in the evening is they offered a lamb. This was something they did every single day. It's called the morning and evening sacrifice. By the way, if you are familiar with Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, that's where that devotional book, that's where it comes from. The idea is that it's a morning and evening sacrifice. This was every morning the priest began worship by offering a sacrifice. Every evening they ended the day with a sacrifice in worship. And by the way, every one of those had also a grain offering and a drink offering with it. Then every Sabbath, which was of course the seventh day of the week, every Sabbath there were two more lambs added. So they added those. And then every new moon, which was the beginning of the month, the first of the month, every new moon they had other sacrifices that they were to offer. This also is in here. If you look at verse 11, it says, "Then at the beginning of each of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls and one ram, seven male lambs, 1 year without defect." So every new moon, they offered these sacrifices. And then it goes through all the holidays, all the feast days like Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. And it goes through all of these. And for each one of those, there were set offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings that they were to offer on these days. And they had to be exactly as God prescribed them. They were constantly sacrificing. Constantly sacrificing. And then you remember in Leviticus 16, the elaborate Day of Atonement once a year with the scapegoat and so forth. All of this was part of what they did. Now, obviously you can see this is, I kind of liken it to, the temple was like a butcher shop. It was constantly, animals were being killed and being butchered and being separated into their parts. But it was also kind of like a restaurant, because kind of like a barbecue, because the meat was constantly being thrown on the altar. Now, if you're like me, and I walk around Bay Village, and some evenings I smell someone barbecuing, I say, "Wow, that kind of makes me hungry." And that was kind of the thing. I mean, it smelled good. I mean, meat being cooked smells good. So you had this combination, kind of the atmosphere on the one hand of kind of like a butcher shop, and on the other hand, remember God said, as about some of the sacrifices, it's a sweet savor, a smell. And that's kind of the picture. You know, meat being cooked smells good. Okay, so that's kind of the atmosphere that you had constantly and continually around the temple. Now, I just want to say one more word about this system. There is one event every year that is kind of unique, and it was Passover. And of course, you know, that's the day that Christ died on. And of course, that's also the day, you remember the disciples were celebrating the Passover with Christ when he instituted the Lord's Supper on the night before his crucifixion, right? On the 14th of Nisan, okay, which was the beginning of the year for the Jews that month. Passover is unique for several reasons. First of all, Passover was instituted before the whole sacrificial system came. You remember it was instituted when they left Egypt. And they took every family a lamb and slaughtered it and took the blood and put it over the door and on the doorposts, and then they ate the lamb. And they had to eat it that night. And they had to eat it a certain way, with like bitter herbs and standing and dressed ready to go because they were leaving. And the idea was, and this is, if you read Exodus 12:13, it actually says the reason this is called the Passover is because when the angel of death that destroyed all the firstborn of all the Egyptians saw the blood over the door, they passed over, meaning they didn't kill the firstborn of the Jews. Now, I could say some more about this, but I just want to observe. God didn't have to do that in order to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. What I mean by this is, why didn't God just say, "Okay, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt, I kill all the firstborn and I go"? The reason the Passover lamb was killed and the reason God did all this was to show in picture form what Christ would eventually do when he would free his people from sin. And see, the lamb, the slaying of the lamb was to point to the Jews to the fact that he was not delivering them because they're a good people or because they were better than the Egyptians. He was delivering them by his grace according to his promise to Abraham. And that what made them to differ was substitutionary atonement. Now, there's something else that's unique about the Passover, which we have to point out. All these sacrifices that we looked at in the Old Testament, we just looked at a little bit here, it was people coming to the tabernacle or the temple, you know, on and off throughout the year, right? But this was unique in the sense that every male of the nation was required to come at Passover. And every family, okay, no fewer than 10 people, I believe it was, every family had to offer a lamb. All the lambs were killed in the temple or the tabernacle on one afternoon. Now you're talking about a lot of lambs. This was even blood beyond the normal sacrificial day. This is overwhelming to think about. In fact, it was Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, who was about the time of Christ. They actually took a census of how many lambs were killed at Passover in Jerusalem one year. 256,500 lambs were killed one afternoon in the temple. There were 2 million, according to Josephus, there were 2,700,000 people in and around Jerusalem at Passover. People would come from all over, not only Israel, but all over the known world to celebrate Passover as Jews. And what they did, if you want to read, Alfred Edersheim wrote a book. He was a Jew converted, and he was, as I recall, trained as a rabbi, but he wrote a book called The Temple, and he explains what the temple system was like at the time of Christ. And in it, he goes into great detail as to what they actually did. And they would literally bring thousands of people at once into the court of Gentiles, which was very large. If you've seen the Temple Mount over in Jerusalem, that largely is, most of it is the temple or the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could go. And in this huge courtyard, literally thousands of people all came in with their lamb, and at one time they would kill their lamb. And they had lines of priests taking the blood from each individual sacrifice to the altar. And it was like it was a very organized system. And it was thousands of them, and they did this several times. Like this group would go out, and then a whole nother group would come in, and they would all sacrifice their lamb all at once. And while they're doing it, they're singing the Hallel, which was Psalm 113 to 118. Psalm 118, I thought this is interesting. Psalm 118 is the one that actually speaks of the rejection of the Messiah. And they're singing this song. And by the way, it's the one also that Jesus quoted most in the Passion Week. But all that aside, we want to observe this was a very unique thing. There was so much blood that they said there was a drain that went from the Temple Mount down to the Kidron, and the Brook of Kidron was red with blood because of all the blood that was coming out of the Temple Mount. So I want to give you a sense for just how much sacrificing was going on. It was daily, it was continual, it was repetitive, it was massive. The number of animals that were killed. And all that, kind of interesting, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. All that, and you have at the end of this verse this very interesting statement. It says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. And then he says this, which can never take away sin. What a statement. You mean all those thousands upon thousands, yea, over the 1,500 years of Jewish worship at the temple and the tabernacles, 1,500 years of sacrifices, millions of animals killed, it says they cannot even take away sin. They can't atone for sin. Do you know there will not be one person in heaven because of an animal sacrificed? It can't take away sin. It can't cleanse the conscience. The death of an animal or thousands of animals or yea, billions of animals could not clear your conscience of sin. It's not possible. There will be no one reconciled to God through animal sacrifice. You say, well, why? Why did God do this? Why did God institute this? Why all these animals that were killed? I will tell you why. To point to the one sacrifice that would take away sin. And that is Christ. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 53. I love this passage. This is an amazing, amazing passage. And what's amazing about this, and I pointed this out before, you've heard this, but I'll say it again because it's worth repeating. This passage was written roughly around 700 BC. That's about 700 years before Christ. It was about 700 years after the sacrificial system was instituted at Sinai by God. So in other words, we've had 700 years of this sacrificial system, which I just described. 7 centuries of people killing animals every day, over and over again. 7 centuries of priests coming, dying, serving, ministering. 7 centuries. So they understood something about atonement and blood and sacrifices. When you come to Isaiah 53, all of this sacrificial terminology is applied to the coming Messiah. So the words like bear and justify and take the iniquity of, they're all applied to the Messiah. 700 years before he came. So we read, for example, the fact that he says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that's a very violent term, sacrificial in nature, the idea of killing, laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you go through almost every verse of this passage in Isaiah 53 has substitutionary atonement applied to the Messiah. But I want you to especially notice verse 10. It says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. And when he says crush him, he's talking about the Messiah. You say, notice it says but. And the reason it says but is because in the verse before, it just tells us that he was perfect, that he was sinless, that this servant of the Lord had no guile in his mouth, no deceit, no violence. And then it says, but in spite of the fact that he was free from sin, he says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Now listen to what he says. If he would, meaning the Messiah, would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, resurrection. And the good shepherd, or the good pleasure of the Lord, will prosper in his hand. And now listen to what he says. As a result of the anguish of his soul, the Messiah's anguish, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, that's the Messiah, will justify, that's justification, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. All that sacrificial terminology. And he applies that to the one who would come and be the one sacrifice. 700 years before he came. Described, explained, interpreted. So John the Baptist came and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, in the time that's remaining, I want to look at this perfect sacrifice. Again, go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to try to cover 12 through 14 in just 10 minutes here, 15 minutes. A lot to say, but I'll try to keep it brief here. Observe now the offerer. Verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. I want you to observe, first of all, the singleness of it. It's he, not many priests. There's not many priests. There's one. It's Christ. He. Secondly, observe that this he is both sinless and perfect and eternal. So he's completely unlike all the priests that went before him, which is why in the book of Hebrews he is said to be after the order of Melchizedek, not after Aaron. Why? Because he was sinless, he was perfect, and he had no beginning and no end. He was eternal. He is eternal. So we have a high priest now, one who offers and intercedes for us, who is absolutely perfect. He doesn't need to make sin offerings for himself. He doesn't need to do anything for himself. He is eternal. We don't have to worry about finding someone else to replace him. He's eternal. And notice, he sat down. In fact, that's the main sentence. This is the importance of grammar. If you look, it says, but he, and then it has a long participial phrase, and then it says, sat down. That's the main verb. He sat down. That's the main sentence. And it's in contrast to the main sentence in verse 11, which is, every priest stands. So he says, every priest stands. That is, they're working continually. They're constantly working, standing. But he sat down. He finished and he sat down, meaning he was done working. He was done offering the sacrifice. He doesn't have to stand continually. He is the one who finished the work, and that work is complete. Look for a minute, if you will, back three chapters to chapter 7, and let me read verse 23 through verse 28. It says, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, notice, completely opposite of the Old Testament priesthood, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. We have a perfect high priest, a perfect offerer. There is only one high priest. And by the way, that's the reason we don't have priests in the church anymore. Some of these churches that have priests don't understand this concept. We have one priest. His name's Christ. Say, how do you approach Christ? Or how do you approach God? You don't approach God through priests. You don't approach God through saints. You don't approach God through Mary. You approach God through Christ. Period. That's the only way. You don't approach God through me as the pastor. I'm not an intermediary between you and God. I'm not a priest. Sometimes people talk to me and say, as if I have some kind of special power with God. They say, well, your prayers mean a lot more because you're a pastor. Well, no, they don't. You have every access I have, and you do not go through me or anyone else to God. You go through Christ. There is one mediator, 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is no other priest. That's why we don't have priests. We have pastors. Now, I want you to also observe, and there's much to be said about this, but if you go back to the passage, it says he sat down at the right hand of God. That's where he is now. He's at the right hand of God. And what he's doing at the right hand of God is he's exercising his priestly activity of intercession. He is interceding on our behalf. This is what the book of Hebrews and other places in the New Testament say. He is right now interceding for us. He is our, as it says in 1 John, our advocate, which is like saying your lawyer. Say, do you sin? 1 John 2. Do you sin? You have in heaven at the right hand of God a lawyer, an attorney, an advocate, someone who will argue your case, not because you're a good person, but because he says, I died for that person. I paid the penalty for their sin. And then he's going to rule. It says he's waiting in verse 13, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool at his feet. This is Psalm 110, where it is prophesied that the Messiah will ascend to the right hand of the Father, and he will wait until the Father brings all his enemies under him, which is going to happen when he returns. And when he returns, he will not come back so much as a priest as much as a judge. And he will destroy the wicked. He will destroy his enemies. He will destroy those who have rejected him. He will destroy all those who are not under the blood of Christ. This is what he's waiting for. He will return. But now notice in verses 12 and 13 how the offering is different from the Old Testament. Verse 12, it says, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time." He doesn't have to offer many. He doesn't have to offer himself over and over again in the altar like the Roman Catholic Church has him doing with the Mass. He offered once, forever, for all time. That's why he sat down. He doesn't come down and offer himself over and over again on any altar. He is offered once, 2,000 years ago, upon a tree, on the cross, at Calvary. He died once. One sacrifice versus all the millions upon millions of sacrifices that were made for 1,500 years are replaced by one sacrifice, repeated not ever again, once, for all time. It doesn't have to be repeated for every generation. It is repeated once for all believers, for all time, for all history. It is complete. It's done, finished. It's the one sacrifice, and it is effective. The other one could not take away sin, but notice what it says in verse 14. "For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Wow, what an amazing verse. Complete contrast to these thousands upon thousands of sacrifices that were offered, and they couldn't even collectively take away any sin. Here is one sacrifice offered once forever that sanctifies perfectly all for all time. And anybody who ever gets to heaven will be there for one reason. Because of the one substitutionary atonement that was made for their sins in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That will be the only reason anybody will ever be in heaven. That will be the only reason ever God hears you when you pray. Ever. There is only one way to a holy God who is like a consuming fire. And it is through the perfect sacrifice that he provided. It was the one he appointed. You cannot come to God however you please, whenever you want. You will be consumed. Like going to the sun. If you went to the sun, you'd be vaporized. Listen, if you think you can enter God's presence on your own goodness or because you're something, you will be vaporized. There is only one way you are accepted with God, and it is through the one sacrifice that he provided. He took upon himself his own wrath in order that you would not have to endure that wrath. This is the perfect sacrifice, the one effectual sacrifice. It is the one that truly cleanses the conscience. You can't have a clear conscience apart from faith in the blood of Christ. You can't. It is the only sacrifice that makes people holy. Now, I could go on and on here, but I need to look at Romans. You got to look at Romans 8 for just a moment. We've been looking on this since Sunday nights, but this is the point. Look at Romans 8, verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering," there's the word again, offering, "for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Why? Verse 4, "so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There's only one way you can ever do what is righteous and good, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to you, that has been given to you because of the work of the cross of Christ at Calvary. It is only by the cross that any man can ever do anything that is righteous. It actually does produce holiness in a believer, true holiness. The cross is the only way. Sacrifice of the Old Testament couldn't do that. Couldn't cleanse a conscience, couldn't make anybody holy, and could never bring peace with God. You remember Isaiah, if you read the first chapter of Isaiah, God said, I'm sick of your sacrifices. Get rid of them. I'm sick of your new moon sacrifices. I'm sick of all these things you're bringing to my temple. But God, you commanded them to do this. You commanded them to bring these sacrifices at the new moon. You commanded them to do these sacrifices. God says, I don't want sacrifice. I want a changed heart. See, the sacrifices of the Old Testament couldn't accomplish that. Only the blood of Christ at Calvary could accomplish peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ. Only accomplished by the cross. Perfect for all time, covers all who will ever be saved for all eternity. It says those who are sanctified, meaning those who are set apart. That's not talking about sanctification, a progressive sanctification. That's talking about when you're saved, you are sanctified. That is, you are set apart by God for himself. And his sacrifice is the reason that you will be perfect in glory. He's the reason you're saved, if you're saved, if you have trusted in him. He's the reason that you're being sanctified today. He's the reason you'll be glorified in the future. It will all be accomplished. It will all be the work of what he did. Now, let me just say one other thing about this sacrifice. It was effectual in this sense. God did not simply send Christ down on earth. He gave his life, and then God sat back and said, well, I wonder who's going to come and receive this. I made this opportunity available to everybody, so just see who comes. And that's not the biblical idea. The biblical idea is this, that he actually purchased a group of people, the elect. He finished the work on the cross. It accomplished the task. It accomplished the redemption of his people. We call that, by the way, particular redemption. The idea that Christ actually died for his sheep, which is what he says in John chapter 10. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And in John 17, when he's praying for his sheep, he says, I don't pray for the world. I pray for the ones that you have given to me. You see, because when he died, he didn't just make salvation possible. He accomplished it. Now, you say, well, what if I'm not among the elect? You know how you know you're among the elect? You believe on Christ. That's how you know. Say, all of you are welcome to come. Anybody here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, believe on him. Trust in him. Repent of your sin. It's available to all. But listen, Christ died and accomplished redemption. Now, in closing, let me just observe what this means for us. And I will just read verses 19 through 21 or 22. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, that's boldness, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's the presence of God, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So he says two things. Since you have the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, since you have Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, now, in light of that, verse 22, let us draw near. Near to who? Near to God. With a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, draw near to God through Christ. It's simple faith with a sincere heart. You say, how do you come to Christ? By faith. Or how do you come to God? You come by faith in Christ. You pray to him and you say, Lord God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything from your hand. I don't deserve anything good from you, but you have provided the perfect sacrifice on my behalf. I acknowledge my sin. I put my trust in Christ and not in myself and not in my righteousness because I have none. I put it all in Christ. Lord, please save me. Please help me. Please lead me. That's the prayer of a Christian. And the Bible says in Psalm 145 that the Lord is nigh to everyone that calls upon him. Everyone that calls upon him in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have provided for us a perfect sacrifice and a perfect high priest in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to God. There is no other truth. There is no other means by which our sins can be atoned than through faith in what Christ has done upon the cross. We thank you that you have done it, that you have accomplished it, that you proved that his sacrifice was accepted when he rose from the dead, and you showed forth, in fact, that we ourselves have overcome death through his work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.